Today we begin a brand new series of sermons, Sheer Encouragement, St. Paul's Letter to the Philippians. Last Sunday was the close of the series we have been preaching on Meet Jesus of Nazareth. And I have to tell you, I heard all six of the high school young men and women who shared their faith in last Sunday's service, 9, 15, and 11. Sam, Jane, Nathan, Michael, Kelly, Seth. I was absolutely amazed and just blessed by listening to these young men and women share their own faith journey. And I know you were too. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, wrote this to his son, Christopher. He said, "The unpayable debt I owe to C.S. Lewis," Lewis was his friend, they were in the Inklings together, "the unpayable debt I owe to C.S. Lewis was not influence as it is ordinarily understood, but sheer encouragement. He for a long time was my only audience, and only from him did I ever get the idea that my stuff could be anything more than a private hobby." The stuff he's referring to is probably the greatest epic novel ever written, The Lord of the Rings. He had written them for his children. He had written them for his son and his two sons and daughter to read at bedtime. And he thought of it as a private hobby, but it was C.S. Lewis who encouraged him, what Tolkien calls sheer encouragement. "Only from him did I get the idea that my stuff could be anything more than a private hobby." I want to point to a book in these next weeks that is a book of sheer encouragement. It's one way to understand Paul's last letter that he wrote from prison in Rome to a church. He wrote one letter after this to a person, and that's 2 Timothy. But this is his final letter to a church, and it's a church he loved, the Philippian church. That church was started on his first trip to Europe. The first convert was a woman named Lydia, actually a Greek woman, and then a Roman guard that was in a prison when Silas and Paul were in prison at night, and then the congregation that started in that little church, he loved them. And he wrote this letter to them. So we have a chance to read this letter together. It begins with a prayer. In fact, almost every letter Paul writes begins with a prayer. He prays for the people he writes to. And that's what happens in his letter to the Philippians. Listen to it. "Paul and Timothy, servants," by the way, the word doulos really means slaves, "slaves of Christ Jesus." Paul loved slaves. He had an amazing ministry to slaves, people who were indentured, people who belonged to other people, and Paul had this amazing ministry with slaves, and so he calls himself a slave. "Servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a saying that he starts in every book, grace and peace. Now, the grace is the word from the Greek world, built from the word chara, which means joy. Charis, this is one of the love words of Paul. Surprise, gift, love. That's what it means. And then peace, shalom. That's the great word from the Jewish word, the Jewish world of his life. So he puts them together. Grace, surprise, gift, love, and peace, wholeness, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the prayer. "I thank my God every time I remember you constantly praying for you with joy." Have you ever been prayed for? Have you been at dinner? Maybe you've been away at college. You come home and or maybe it's a celebration time. And before you eat, your mom or your dad says, "Hey, let's have a prayer." And then that person begins to pray and maybe brings your name up in the prayer. I'll tell you what, you listen closely to a prayer if your mother's praying for you, if your dad's praying for you, if you're praying for your parents. You'll listen to what they say in the prayer. And if you notice in Paul's letters, if you listen closely to what he prays for, you learn a lot about what's on his heart, what he's concerned about, maybe some things that he's worried about. They'll come out in the prayer. I mean, if you were home from college and your mom said, "And oh, Lord, help my son to really study hard this weekend. I know he has that term paper due, and help him not to fritter away his time this weekend." Well, maybe that's a little too much. She ought to, a little like Martha's prayer, "Lord, make Mary come in and help me in the kitchen." But anyway, it's still a prayer. And so you listen closely when people pray. because you learn a lot about what's on their heart. That's definitely true with Paul's prayer. Listen to it now. Here's the prayer. He says, it starts up with thanksgiving. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying for you with joy, and every prayer that I have for you, I pray with joy. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, when he met them in that prison, I'm confident of this. The one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Now, it's right for me to think this way about you because you hold me in your heart. By the way, if you look at the footnote D in your new RSV, it says, or I hold you in my heart. The manuscripts are exactly divided because those little prepositions are easy to get confused in Greek. I hold you in my heart. You hold me in your heart. You can put it both ways. They're in about equal number of manuscripts both ways. They hold him in their heart, and Paul holds him in his heart. So it's right for me to feel this way, because you hold me in your heart, I hold you in my heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment, remember they sent a young man to help him in his imprisonment, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the compassion of Christ. Another one of the love words of Paul. It's the word that literally means the love that comes right from my very center, compassion. The compassion I feel for you. And this is my prayer. Now he repeats it again and says, and here are my intercessory prayers for you. He started out by saying, I'm thankful for you. And now comes the rest of the prayer. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and the praise of God. Well, that's his prayer for the Philippians. Let's begin our time with a prayer too. Lord, be our teacher today. Help us to know what it means to be men and women who love you and trust you. So, Lord, bless us in this time as we listen to St. Paul's prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, notice the prayer. First, it starts with thanksgiving. He is thankful for them. They hold him in their heart. He holds them in his heart. They have been there for him. They have been with him in his journey of faith. Now he's imprisoned in Rome, and they found out he was in prison, and they sent a young man, you'll meet him later in the book, Epaphroditus, they sent him to help take care of Paul. When a person's in a Roman prison, they have to have somebody from the outside that comes in to help them survive and help take care of them, and they did that. That's how much they loved him. So he's grateful for that. And he starts his prayer with gratitude. And then he has three things on his mind that he prays for. And that's the rest of this text when he says, and this is my prayer. Notice the three things. He's praying that they, first of all, will remember and know that God is at work in them, and the work God is doing in their lives, he will complete. I want you to know that. I want you to know that you are a work underway. And the God who began the good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. That's his first prayer. After saying, I'm thankful for you, he says, I want you to know something. And I'm praying that you will know this, that you'll remember this. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Psalms and in other prayers in the New Testament, the word remember is used, that we're to remember something. Remember this, that God who began a good work in your life will complete it. You need to know that. And that's Paul's prayer for them. He wants them to know that he's aware that God's working in their lives. It's a very, very beautiful prayer. Secondly, he's praying that these believers will grow and overflow in love. He actually uses that word. That love will overflow in your lives and that you'll have the fruit of righteousness in their lives. It's a prayer for character. It's the character under the influence of God's character. That's the use of the word righteousness there. And so he's praying that their love will overflow. That's a character word. That they'll have that mark in their lives. That their love will overflow. And they will have fruit that will flow out of that love toward others. The fruit, he calls it, of righteousness. And then the third part of the prayer intrigues me the most. He prays that they will think clearly. Because he now uses three fascinating words that all have to do with thinking. And it's interesting. Why would he bring that up? What is the problem that might be at Philippi that causes them to need Paul's prayer for them that they will think clearly? He uses three words here. He says, I'm praying that, notice, and this is my prayer that your love may overflow with more and more, with knowledge and full insight. The word for knowledge is gnosko in Greek, to know, gnosko. That's why they talk about when you put an A in front of it, a gnosko, and that's an agnostic, a person that doesn't know. But he uses the word epigonosko, which means to know in every direction. He intensifies the word know. And so instead of just saying, I'm praying that you will know the truth or know things, I'm praying that epigonosko, you will know in every direction. This is to know in every direction. Maybe this isn't a prayer that maybe you might give to for your son or daughter home from college, that I hope you'll work on your term paper and really do the research to make that paper work. I want you to know in every direction. That's the first word he prays. And then he prays for a second word, which is the Greek word aisthesis. We get the word thesis from that, which means what's inside or deep or the meaning. So he says, I'm praying also that you will have insight into the meanings of what you learn. So notice, he uses both words. Paul's very elegant in his use of the Greek language. So he's saying, I'm praying that you'll have knowledge, epigenosko, knowledge in every direction, and full insight. That's the way the RSV decided to translate that. Full or deep insight. Not just to know knowledge at the surface, but to know deeply. Insight. Aisthesis. It's a very interesting word. By the way, it's the only place that word's used in the New Testament is right here. Paul uses a very rare Greek word for these Philippians, that you'll have insight. And then he has one more word for them. And that the RSV translates it this way, that you'll have insight to help you determine what's best so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. To determine what's best. The word here that he uses for is sometimes translated discernment, but it's an interesting word, dia freo. Freo means to carry. It means to carry along or to carry through. To carry through. In other words, on the road, to take knowledge, what he's saying, this knowledge in every direction, and the insight, now I want you to carry it through. It's the word in the Greek language for common sense. So he's praying for three things with regard to your knowledge. He's praying that you will have knowledge in a broad sense, that you'll have insight, which is deep knowledge. You'll know the meanings. And third, that you'll have common sense. And that's diaphrio. Diaphrio. It's used that way almost completely in the Greek language. Diaphrio, to carry through. The kind of knowledge that works on the road. That you can carry through. Common sense. Okay, I want to think about these three words for a minute. First, knowledge. In every direction. He wants these young Christians to be well informed. Folks, there are no advantages to ignorance. Did you know it's a bad joke? Ignorance is bliss is a bad joke. It's not true. You tell me one advantage to not knowing CPR. Well, I can think of a minor advantage if somebody suddenly drops in front of you or drowns and you're there on the beach and you don't want to get involved, then you can say, hey, I don't know anything about CPR. Find somebody who does. So that may be a minor advantage. You wouldn't have to be involved then and do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation or something like that. But tell me, what if it's your grandson? Or what if it's your granddaughter? Or what if it's your wife or your husband? Well, then it's different. You tell me one advantage to not knowing CPR. Tell me one advantage to not having knowledge. to not being well informed in school, to not do your studies. What is the advantage? There are no advantages. And Christians are not anti-intellectual. Paul is certainly not anti-intellectual. Paul would never say, oh, the trouble is you know too much. No. Maybe he'd say, the trouble is you don't know enough. But he wants you to know everything you can know. And that's why he uses this word, gnosko, but he intensifies it. Epigenosko. I want you to know widely everything you can know. Wow, what a mandate at this time of year as people are thinking about graduation and thinking about the next place they want to go to study, to know. Secondly, though, but with knowledge, you need to know what's deeper. You need to have focus on what you know. You need to know not only what does the text say, but what does it mean? That's very important in Bible study, to first try to understand what a text says, and then that's why I'm so in favor of small groups. I met yesterday with the men's Bible study group on the Saturday morning. This is a great men's group, meets here every Saturday morning at 8. Wow, I was so impressed. And then I met with the BNP women at noon. I had a great day yesterday, and I was so impressed. People who are actually meeting together to think through and to hear talks and to do Bible study together so that they can not only... What does a text say in the New Testament? What does it mean? And that's where together you can do that next level down and try to figure out what does the text at the deeper level, what does something mean? And then finally, we need to have discernment. That's common sense. You know what common sense is? That's knowing how long to pray at dinner while the food's getting cold. You know, that's common sense. How long do you pray? How long do you pray at any time? How long do you talk to people? It's knowing when to shut up. I always say parenting is a secret of knowing how to stay close and step back. And common sense is knowing how to do both. To stay close, step back. To give freedom and yet to be there. And yet not to swoop in and overwhelm someone. Common sense. And that is the third word that Paul uses. He says, I'm praying that you'll have common sense. It's the right time to go fishing. Peter decided after the resurrection, because he was so depressed and had such a felt so blue having denied the Lord three times. And Christ had won the victory, but Peter is suffering from what I call internal doubt. And so he says, I'm going fishing. And you know, I admire the other disciples and say, well, hey, we're going with you. He needed to have them with him. And it was at the beach when the disciples were with Peter when our Lord met them all. But it's knowing when to go fishing. It's knowing when to go fishing with someone. It's having discernment, having common sense. This guy shouldn't be alone now. This guy should have us alongside. Or this person needs to have some time alone. Common sense. And Paul is praying for that, for the Philippians. He's praying that they'll know a lot of things. He's praying that they'll know deeply. And he's praying also that they'll have common sense. But you know the best part of his prayer? The best part is that it's the Lord who comes alongside and makes all this happen. And he starts that. That's why he says, I pray with joy. Remembering all of you, you stuck with me and I'm sticking with you too. But also our Lord has stuck with us and he began a good work in our lives and he will complete it. He is with us over the long haul. And you know, that's the best part of the prayer. Can I tell you a story? When I was in the Philippines as a pastor, I became very fond of students in the Philippines that were at the University of the Philippines and other schools, and especially the Ministry of InterVarsity in the Philippines. And one day I was invited, 1 week, I was invited to go to an InterVarsity camp down, I lived in Manila, which is on Luzon, and we were to fly down to Iloilo, which is in the Visayas, and go to a camp, a jungle camp that the InterVarsity called Kawayan Campus. And I went to that camp for a week. It was deep in the jungle. I had never been in the deep jungle of the Philippines. And that was an amazing experience. There are big pythons and all kinds of dangerous creatures there too. And monkeys in the wild too. But it was, we didn't see a python actually, but we knew they were there. And that's as bad. But anyway, and cobras. I was used to that because I even found two cobras on my property in Manila. So, but pythons, that's another story. And we went down there and, on the airplane. Ada Lum from Hawaii was going with me. We were both to be Bible teachers at that camp. So we're both, you know, urban people. I'm from Berkeley and Seattle, and now I'm here in Manila, and then we're going to this jungle camp. We got to the airfield. We went out it was like a sugar plantation. And then the road kind of petered out, and we were met by an InterVarsity person and said, "Now, you were here a day early for the camp, so you're going to take this Jeep. We have this Jeep for you. And you guys, or the three or four of us, you're going to drive up alongside of this river. You're going to cross the river at this certain point. And here's a map for you. We have a map. We looked on the hood of the car, this map. And you're going to go up this road, and we're going to get you going right away. And it'll take about 2 hours to get there." That was a harrowing 2 hours, too. "You're going to go up this road, and then you're going to cross the river. Now, I want you to be sure you cross the river before 3 o'clock, because the afternoon rains will cause it to be kind of a flood area there. So you got to get across, because we don't want you washed down the river. So you cross before 3, so get going. And then you'll make your way on this rutted road but you got a Jeep, four-wheel drive, and you'll get to the camp." And this guy was giving us these directions, and we were looking at this map and studying it and trying to remember we've got to get to that one river point and cross it at a certain time. And he could see that our faces were turning white with kind of a terror, because we were thinking of pythons and other things that would be up there in that area. And then he said a beautiful thing to us. He looked at us, we were all city slickers, and he said, "Oh heck, I'll go with you." And so he drove us, and we got to the camp, and it was a harrowing trip, but it was a great time to be with all these students when they finally arrived with their harrowing trip for that week in the jungle, Kauaian campus. But you know, I made a discovery that day. Someone who knows the way is better than a map that shows the way. When he said, "Oh heck, I'll drive you guys," and he drove us. You know, we were all at peace then. We had the map. And by the way, I have tried to follow MapQuest here. The bad thing at night is that all the street signs are too high for even the high beams of your car. That's a word of advice to the city. And even with MapQuest, you can't see the street signs at night. But a map is wonderful. I'm for it. But I'll tell you something I learned that day. Someone who knows the way is better than a map that shows the way. And it's interesting that that's what Paul says. He wants them to know a lot. He wants them to know the Bible. He wants them to read and study. But he starts the whole prayer by pointing out that Jesus Christ, the Lord, who began the good work in their lives, will complete it. He's going to journey with you all the way. That was the last promise Jesus made. Behold, look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that is what we get to celebrate now in the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ doesn't just give us a map. We do have a map, thank God. But Jesus Christ himself is with us. He feeds us. He completes us. And that's how the Philippians start their journey with that letter. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you. It is a good text for us today. As we celebrate now the Lord's Supper, which reminds us that you're with us. You went ahead of us, and you now are with us in the journey. Bless us in our journey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.